Did you know Microsoft has officially ended support for Windows 10? Upgrade to Windows 11 with an LG Gram laptop. Voted PC Mag's Reader's Choice Top Laptop Brand for 2025. Thin and ultra lightweight, the LG Gram keeps you productive anywhere. And Windows 11 gives you access to free security updates and ongoing feature upgrades. Visit lgusa.com/iHeart for great seasonal savings on LG Gram laptops with Windows 11. PC Mag Reader's Choice used with permission. All rights reserved.
This topic is a topic that is kind of like a lightning rod. A lightning rod is something that is purposely put in order to attract lightning when you don't want it to strike anywhere else, right? They'll put like a metal pole and they'll stick it high in the air so that lightning will predictably strike that area. So this topic is a lightning rod. But I will say that it is something that, you know, bears discussing. And that is because it for a long time has been considered a kind of a taboo topic, which, you know, is something of Sheikh Alsher's specialty these days. And it's something that happens, you know, more often than not. I remember when I was in middle school, my eldest sister left Islam. And I remember that it was one of those moments because she was the president of her MSA and she had a lot of Islamic, environment and friends and all of the right equations, that it was kind of a shock and it was confusing to our family and also to the friends that knew us. And in that time, there was really no conversation that anybody could have. It was considered, if you're Arab, you know the word Aib, it was considered Aib to talk about it. And it was about preserving sort of like the image of the family, not in a bad way, but my mother and my father were like, you know, it's probably not the best idea to go and talk about this openly because people are going to come to their own conclusions and rumors and whatnot, right? Lokya kehenge kind of thing. So the change from 20 years ago until today to where now we're discussing and we're trying to actually unpack, because these are real issues. And these are issues that every family, if not in the immediate family, there is like a cousin or an uncle or like some relative somewhere where there are whispers about, well, yeah, they were born Muslim or they're Muslim, but they don't really pray anymore or they don't really practice anymore. And we don't want to ask too much, because if we ask too much, we might end up uncovering something that we didn't want to uncover about the status of their faith. So it's a very, very important topic to discuss. And one thing that we have to begin with before we go down the list of things that I want to discuss today is that this is a matter of Allah. Allah Ta'ala yahdi man yasha. Allah Ta'ala guides whomever He wills. Wa yudillu man yasha. And He allows whoever He wills, and whoever does not want to be guided, Allah Ta'ala allows those people to be misguided. And so one of the things that we have to understand is that we only have a part of the entire equation within our authority, within our grasp. Even the Prophet ﷺ, I want you to think about this. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Everyone should say at least one time, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Join me in this group dhikr. No, I'm joking. You guys aren't on that. Okay. Anyways, I'm in the wrong place. So sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Even the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he could not convert people on command. You understand? Like, he was somebody that was given wahi by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly. He was someone who was granted miracles by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly. He had the most pristine and sublime character. He never offended anybody, right? And even he had people that he met that while testifying to his character, his knowledge, his amazing, beautiful existence, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even they did not listen and take the da'wah that he gave them. Even someone as close to him as his uncle, Abu Talib. And it's a very powerful story. It's a heartbreaking story. If you've ever read the seerah, you've come across this story, and from this story, a lot of questions emerge. Like, why? How is it possible? How is it possible that the Prophet ﷺ had this uncle, because we know he had other uncles who did not love him in this way, had this uncle who was like a foster father for him, who took care of him, who fed him, who watched after him in ways that no one else did to make sure that he was protected. He used to have a special portion of his food. Abu Talib would separate a portion of his food and would wait because his other children would eat the food. And the Prophet ﷺ was not the type of personality to go and like push himself into the food to like take what he wanted. That wasn't his character. And so he was a lot more humble and meek and soft. And so everyone else would crowd around and eat the food. And after they had left, it would be empty. And so Abu Talib, out of his love for his nephew, would save some food on the side, apparently for himself. But then when it came time to eat, he would give it to the Prophet ﷺ. How could somebody who had this level of love and this level of care for this individual not take the message that he gave? There's a lot of reasons. There's a lot of discussion. But the point that we take is from the Quran, where Allah Ta'ala says, إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتَ. You will never be able to guide who you love. وَلَكِنَ اللَّهُ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. Rather, it is Allah who guides whomever He wills. And He tells us in other places that Allah Ta'ala guides those who wish to be guided. So what we understand about guidance is that it is this very peculiar substance. It's this very interesting thing. It's not guaranteed for anybody. That's why we say, O Allah, Ya Muqallib al-Qulub, O the one who is in control of the hearts, Thabbit Qulubna ala Dinik, O Allah, strengthen and firm our hearts upon your religion. Everyone say Ameen. Because we don't know. We don't know. Like, we're sitting here today and we don't know what circumstance our existence might engage with that may test the very fibers of our faith. Right? So understanding and coming to this conversation, not from a place of arrogance and superiority, right? But coming to this conversation from a place of humility and from a place of genuine concern. What is it? What is it exactly that allows people to exit from this beautiful faith that we are not perfect with, but we love and we try our best with? What is it? So I want to go over some of the different topics, and inshallah, we'll save a lot for Q&A. But I want to give you guys like a high level understanding and how the Quran deals with it. Okay, how the Quran deals with it. So I did a lot of my research on reddit.com. jokes aside, I did load up Reddit, right? Because Reddit has, don't do this, but Reddit has a section on their website. For those of you who don't know what Reddit is, Allah has saved you. Say ameen, alhamdulillah. For those of us who do know what it is, Allah is testing us with a lot of interesting information and a lot of useless stuff too. So There is a community on Reddit. There is like a, it's basically a fancy version of a message board, right? And there's a community on Reddit of people that identify themselves as ex-Muslims. And we can talk later about how it's strange to identify yourself as something you're not. Or it's kind of a weird thing to do. But they identify themselves as this, and they've made it like their mission to basically go and try to plant arguments and plant doubt and plant this in the hearts of people so that they could justify, you know, why they are not Muslim. So there was actually some posts that were available where people actually wrote out, like they listed the reasons, subhanAllah. I'm not laughing. I'm just like, creativity is such an incredible thing. It can be used for good and bad. So they listed out, like, they interviewed each other, like, why did you leave Islam? And they actually, it's very depressing, but I had to do this for the sake of kind of, you know, confirming the hypothesis that I had. So the first thing, and the one that was probably most apparent, the one that was most obvious and most present, was intellectual doubt. Intellectual doubt. Okay? So you would hear statements or read statements like, I can't reconcile believing in what Islam teaches me to believe in with my own reasoning, with science, or with like what I view to be moral justice. Okay, I can't reconcile. These two things don't fit. My reasoning, science, moral justice are on one side, and then Islam is telling me things that visibly or apparently contradict with those things. Okay, and this was very present. Now, what's beautiful about the Quran is the Quran has an answer for literally everything. And the more that we read it, the more that we uncover these answers. And by the way, a little side note, whenever I meet someone that has trouble or is on the path of difficulty with believing in Islam, one of the first questions I ask them is, okay, well, we derive what we know about Islam from God's revelation. So what have you read from the Quran? And well-read amongst them, they've read the Quran, but they've never actually understood it. So they've read it maybe in like the Arabic, but they've never actually read or understood a translation, or even better yet, a commentary, right? That the people who understood it best, who knew the language the best, who knew the history the best, who knew the context the best, who knew the Quran itself the best, those people, when they wrote explanations of this revealed book to give clarity on understanding what a verse says and what a verse means, these individuals who are leaving Islam have never engaged in this. So in some ways, these people are disbelieving in something that they've never actually experienced. It's like, I just used this example like 20 minutes ago in my other Halaqa Roots, like it's like hating a restaurant you've never eaten at. Do you want to go to this place and eat? No, it's not good. When have you gone? I never have. It doesn't make sense. It's illogical. So the intellectual doubt part of this, it actually demands something, to be fair. If we're going to be fair, it demands something, which is you have to at least engage with the actual religious text. You can't go on saying, I don't believe in something that I've never actually read. It doesn't make sense. It's not fair. And it actually reveals a lot more about the person than it does about the situation itself, right? That this person maybe is trying to get away from something and they're placing the blame on the Quran without having engaged in it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says in Surah Ar-Rum, it is Allah who created you, number one, and then he provided for you, and then he will cause you to die, and then he will bring you back to life. Can any of your so-called partners do this? Exalted is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala amma yushrikun. Allah is far above any of the other things that people worship. You know, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala presents an argument in the Quran for belief, he does something so beautiful. He lists out all of the universals that no matter where you're from, who you are, these are facts of existence. You cannot deny these things. Allah Ta'ala says, it is Allah who created you. Okay, so maybe you question whether or not it was Allah, but you have to admit that you did not create yourself. You have to admit this. You came into existence, and then even in existence, there was a period of time where you didn't have consciousness of your memories, right? When you were an infant, when you were a child. And then at a certain point, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you the gift of consciousness, meaning that you're aware of your existence, right? And then you get memories and then you get experiences and all these things. So we come from a place of, you ready for this? Weakness. We come from a place of weakness. We are not these all-knowing beings. We did not manufacture ourselves. We did not put ourselves here. We were put here. And in that fact alone, there is an imperative. There is a necessary reality that you have to be humble. You have to be. Imam al-Ghazali talks about this. He says, humility and disbelief are incompatible. If someone is truly humble, they will always find their way to Allah. And that's why Allah brings up these experiences. Why? To humble you. Not to make you feel bad. Not to make you feel worse about yourself. No. To remind you of who you were. You know, al-Hasan al-Basri, rahimahullah, he was one time walking, and he was walking in the street, and someone bumped into him. Right? And they kind of shoulder checked each other. And the man was very wealthy. And so he told Hasan al-Basri, he said, do you know who I am? Watch yourself. And Hasan al-Basri said, yeah, I know who you are. And this guy was wealthy and powerful and all, you know, the things that people have pride over. Hasan al-Basri said, yeah, I know who you are. And this is when everyone around was like, watching to see what's going to go down. And the man said, you know who I am? He goes, yeah, I know who you are. And the man says, you know, kind of like, then you should watch where you're walking. And Hasan al-Basri said, you were the fluid that came out of the private parts of your father. And then you were placed into the private parts of your mother. If you have any more questions, ask Sheikh Yasser. Okay? And then you were developed in her womb. And then you came out of her loins. And throughout life, all you do is eat food and create feces. And then you're going to die. And you're going to be buried in the earth, and worms are going to come and eat your body. That's who you are. And the guy was like, go ahead, right this way, sir. You have the right of way. What did Hasan al-Basri do? The guy was inflated on his sense of self-worth and arrogance. Hasan al-Basri was not attacking him in the way that Allah prohibits. La yaskhar qawmun min qawmin asa an yakunu khayran minhum. He was not mocking him to mock him. What was he doing? He was taking this guy that was flying high in the air with his inflation. He was saying, what? Come back down to earth, man. You are out of control. You are out of control. And this is a Muslim, by the way. Okay? Why? Because that type of mentality, it reflects who? It reflects the original and the worst of all the disbelievers and all of those who left Islam, shaitan. Iblis submitted to and believed in Allah. Isn't it interesting, by the way? Iblis does not deny Allah. Do you understand that? Isn't that crazy? Iblis believes in Allah. Isn't that nuts? He just doesn't submit to him. Iblis does not say God doesn't exist. Atheists are actually saying something that Iblis is like, no, man, don't be ridiculous. Even shaitan's like, God exists, right? But Iblis is unwilling to submit to Allah. That's where this comes in. Are you humble enough to submit to Allah or not? And that's why the position in the life of a believer that is the most valuable position is what position? Sajda, very good. Why? Sajda is the most what? It's the most humbling thing you can do. Look, guys, I've seen the Get Ready With Me videos. I've seen the skincare routines. My wife is buying me skincare products now. I'm 37. CeraVe, right? Your face, it's what? Sorry? It's a what? Okay, we didn't buy it, actually. I'm joking. Okay. Are they Israeli? They support Israel? Allahu Akbar. Okay, I'm not going to support. Do not buy them. Go to Lush. Go to Lush, right? Yeah, I'm plugged in. Brothers, just take notes. When you get married, all this stuff will make sense, okay? So, the face, I almost lost where I was, by the way. The face is the most honored part that Allah has given you. That's why it's haram to strike the face. It's haram. You cannot strike the face of somebody. And can you think about this? Five times a day, no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, you are called by your Creator to take the most beautiful thing that you have, the thing that you care for the most, and to place that thing flat onto the ground where people's feet just were. That's why people who don't believe in Allah, they have such trouble praying, because only a humble heart can do that. Only a humble heart can do that. So Allah in the Quran himself, he references these like immutable truths, right? Allahu alladhi khalaqakum, thumma razaqakum, thumma yumitukum, thumma yuhiikum. Allah is the one who created you, and then he's the one who provided for you. He's the one who provided for you. You didn't provide for yourself. And every smart person, every honest person, when they look back at their own life, doesn't matter how successful you are, there was something that was given to you that opened the door to your success. Right? Yes or no? Something was given to you. Why did you have the opportunity that you had in the first place? Did you earn that? Did you do something to belong where you were? No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala over and over and over again has opened doors for you and has given you this path that you are on and has allowed you to get through these situations, some of which, by the way, you actually had no business even getting through. I remember when I was young and I was applying, I was in community college, and then I was applying for university, I was trying to transfer, and I knew, I was looking at the requirements, right? And the reason why I was so desperate is because I was getting married. I was like, I got to finish this. And I was looking at the requirements, and I was like, you know, I was a good student, alhamdulillah, but there was this thing called like waking up for class that I struggled with. Anyways, I was only fitting like even some of the deadlines I missed, all that stuff. But you know what it was? It was the last 10 nights of Ramadan. That's right, secret power unlocked. 27th night. I said, oh Allah, this is wallahi, I made this dua. Wallahi, are you ready? Use this carefully. It's powerful. I said, oh Allah, the admissions of the university thinks that they're in charge. Oh Allah, you are in charge. Oh Allah, if they don't admit me, you admit me. And show them and me who's in charge. And I got my admission. All right? Now, look, you're like, that's crazy. That's a crazy story. But the reality is, I had this conviction that what Allah is the one who's in control, not them. Now, let me give you another preface. Don't fail in life and then make this dua. Don't be a loser and then make this dua, right? Try your best and then make this dua. try your best and then make this dua. And subhanAllah, why did that dua hit different? Because the recognition of my helplessness was there. I was helpless. I had nothing. And if Allah didn't give me that opportunity, no one else could. That Allah is mentioning. ثُمَّ رَزَقَكُمْ. Then He gave you what you have. ثُمَّ يُمِيتُكُمْ. And then He caused you to die. ثُمَّ يُحْيِيكُمْ. And then He will bring you back to life. These are all moments that should make you feel helpless. Not hopeless, helpless. Big difference. And you realize, oh Allah, I am so in need of You. I am so weak. And that is the realization that every heart that doubts Allah needs to have. Oh Allah, I'm so in need of You. I'm so in need of You. You know, they say this thing. They say that there's no such thing as an atheist in the bunker. It's an old saying back when wars actually were fought like real people. You know, when men used to go to war, now they go get matcha, right? By the way, the matcha shortage, we got to calm down. Everyone needs to calm down and start fasting, okay? Men used to go to war, right? And they used to have these things called bunkers. And the bunker was literally like this little concave dugout piece of earth where people would, the soldiers would prepare, they would rest, they would hide, they would recover, etc. It's where they would be to not get shot. But being in the bunker, there's only one way out. Well, there's two really. You either die or you win. And so they would say about this state, there's no such thing as an atheist in the bunker. Why? Because when you look down the line of all the soldiers, what are they doing? Praying to God, because that's their life on the line, right? There's no such thing as an atheist when a plane is going through turbulence. There's no such thing as an atheist when a car is skidding on the highway. No one's like, oh, science, please save me. No. And that moment, Allah tells us, when the person is drowning in the ocean, drowning, they call out to Allah and promise Him, oh Allah, save me. And if You save me, then I will honor this relationship. I'll believe in You and I'll obey You. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says what? We saved them. And then they get to land. And as soon as their feet are safe, they start to walk and they feel confident and they lose all need of Allah. They lose all need of Allah. I was reading a tafsir of this verse that blew my mind. The tafsir said, isn't it so interesting how this person was more in need of Allah on land than they were in water? When they were drowning, they were closer to Allah. But when they were on land, they needed Allah more. It's almost as if they were better in the water. Subhanallah. Now, we might judge this person. You read in the Quran, you read this passage, you're like, that's not me. How many of us pray more when the exams are around the corner? How many of us make dua more when there's like a more present problem versus how many of us are more consistent, and when good things are happening, we remember Allah just as much as when bad things happen? Humility is the key. And that's the first one, is this intellectual doubt that is couched, that is sitting in an arrogant state, a state of unwillingness to recognize one's needs. The next reason why some people leave the religion. Actually, let me share with you a hadith that's so interesting. The Prophet, this is on the previous one. There's a hadith that's in Sahih Muslim where the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, "La yazalu an-nasu yatasaaluna hatta yuqalu hadha khalaqa Allahu kull shay'in faman khalaqa Allah." So he says, people will continue to indulge in asking questions. They're going to just keep asking questions, right? By the way, who asks a lot of questions? This is a really good question, by the way. Who asks a lot of questions? Children, very good. Who has kids? Anyone have kids? No, not yet, but you're just around kids a lot. Okay. Children ask a ton of questions, like nonstop. They keep asking question after question after question, right? And this is, for those of you who have been around young kids, you know this. They'll keep going. They never stop. So a person who impulsively asks questions all the time, it's actually a sign of childishness. For kids, it's cute until a certain point. Then you're like, chup, right? This is illegal, by the way. Don't do that, okay? Chup. Okay? For kids, it's cute. But for adults, to impulsively just get, oh, but who did, calm down. Let your mind process the information. Let your mind understand what you've just heard. It's so funny in classrooms when the teacher says something, huh! Sit, 15 seconds, breathe. You still have the question? No. Okay, good. Let's keep going, right? Sheikh Abdul Nasser taught us this. Every time in class, he'd be teaching something. We're like, Sheikh, he's like, don't ask. It'll make sense tomorrow. We're like, okay. The next day we wake up, subhanAllah, it made sense. It made sense, right? The meat always tastes better when it marinates a little bit, okay? So he says, لا يزال الناس يتساءلون حتى يقالوا هذا خلق الله كل شيء فمن خلق الله. Ah, so the person says, okay, Allah created this, Allah created this, Allah created this. Wait a minute. Who created Allah? And this person like thinks that they're like the genius. فَمَنْ وَجَدَ مِنْ ذَلِكَ شَيْئًا فَلْيَقُلْ آمَنْتُ بِاللَّهِ. He says, whoever finds themselves in that situation where they arrive at that line of questioning and they are there, he doesn't answer it with a rational answer because it's not a rational solution, it's a spiritual one. He says, say to yourself, I believe in Allah. I believe in Allah. Remind yourself that this is not an issue of intelligence, it's an issue of commitment, of humility, right? I'll play a little exercise with you guys before we move on to the next one. How many of you guys have learned something new recently? Anybody? Yeah. What'd you learn? Taha, what'd you learn? What'd you learn at work, man? Share. We're all really interested now. Like, I'm not going to be able to sleep at night. I'm like, what did he learn at work? Okay. Customer service centers, customer care centers, I apologize, have satisfaction scores that they keep. He didn't know that before. He didn't know that. He learned something new. Very good. MashaAllah. May Allah bless your new knowledge. May He make it a means of yours, barakah, and success in life. Amin, ya Rab. Okay? You, when he becomes a CEO, you're going to be laughing. That was a good dua. Okay? Who else? You learned something? What'd you learn? You had your hand raised for a second. What'd you learn? Yeah, no.
Did you know Microsoft has officially ended support for Windows 10? Upgrade to Windows 11 with an LG Gram laptop. Voted PC Mag's Reader's Choice Top Laptop Brand for 2025. Thin and ultra lightweight, the LG Gram keeps you productive anywhere. And Windows 11 gives you access to free security updates and ongoing feature upgrades. Visit lgusa.com/iHeart for great seasonal savings on LG Gram laptops with Windows 11. PC Mag Reader's Choice used with permission. All rights reserved.
Brown hoodie, right? Next to Tom, man. Yes. You raised your hand like 6 seconds ago. You're like, I learned that I have amnesia. Okay. Okay, yes, yeah. Wow. 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 That's crazy. Did you guys hear that? The land that was considered India like 100 years ago historically included what is now the Gulf. And the reason why they got rid of it was because they thought that that land was useless and they didn't anticipate, of course, that there would be oil there that would then have made... Wow, that's crazy, actually. Okay, there's a book on it. If you're interested, ask this guy, okay? All right. So, I mean, I've already got enough. You gave me the footnotes. I'm good, right? And now I'm just going to walk into my next da'wah and just, did you guys know? All right, it's okay. All right, so you learned something. Anyone else? What did we learn? I learned that Sarah V is BDS non-compliant. I learned that, subhanAllah. Anyone else? I can't see. There's too many lights. Yeah. Sarf, you're learning grammar, okay? Very good, okay? Arabic. Yes. Something your sister taught you what? Okay. Yeah, subhanAllah. Yes. So the saying in Arabic, so very good. So written, inscribed on the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the statement, he says, Inna rahmati taghlibu ghadabi. My mercy will always overcome my wrath. Beautiful. That's true. SubhanAllah. Beautiful. So, and Khadija, you've done this exercise before, so you know where we're going. Okay, so we all learn things that are new every single day. Like, we learn new stuff all the time. This India thing is crazy. Okay, my father-in-law is going to be blown away when I tell him this. I'm finally going to become a good son-in-law. Okay, so we learn something new every day. You know what that means? You know what that proves? You know what that proves scientifically? It proves that you don't know everything. The fact that you can learn new things proves that you don't know everything. So then, hold on, stay with me. You ready? If you don't know everything, then is it possible that when you come to a point of confusion or question about something regarding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is it possible that it's not a proof against Him, but it's more a proof of your own ignorance? Is that possible? It's probable. It's likely. It's true. So Allah ta'ala made us people that don't know everything, because who knows everything? Allah. And so if we were to know everything, we would be considered God-like, and that would disqualify one of the traits of Allah, who is all-knowing. We cannot be all-knowing. That would make us equal to Allah. So when something is said in the Quran or in the religion that you don't understand, the Prophet ﷺ is saying, don't try to square up with Allah, because you're never going to win, because you don't know everything. So instead of trying to square up with God, what do you say? I believe in God. Amantu billah. Right? There's a treatment for that. Okay, the next one. Let's fly through these quick for Q&A. Mustafa, you can get the iPad ready, by the way. You guys have a Q&A code or all this stuff? It's already there? Okay, let's go with this, okay? Number two, negative experiences with religious people or communities. Raise your hand if you've heard this one. That people have had a negative experience with religion or people and communities, and so they decide, you know what, not for me. Not for me. Okay. So the statements that I saw when I researched, I saw hypocrisy, judgment, cruelty, Muslims behaving this way. How can this be a true faith? How can this be a true faith? You know what's crazy? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually addresses this. He addresses improper behavior by people who claim to be religious. He says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, lima taquluna ma la taf'alun, kabura maqtan 'inda Allahi an taqulu ma la taf'alun. He says, oh, you believe, why do you say that which you don't do? Like a Muslim would say, it's good, it's Islamic, it's from the sunnah to be good to your family, and then that person might abuse their family. Lima taquluna ma la taf'alun? Why do you say what you don't do? And then he continues, he says, كَبُرَ مَقْتًا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَن تَقُولُوا مَا لَا تَفْعَلُونَ. It is most hated to Allah that you say that which you do not do. Most hated to Allah. That's a big deal. Why does Allah hate it so much? Well, amongst the reasons is perhaps because when a person who talks a big game religiously behaves contradictory to their religion, it tests the faith of others in the religious space. It tests the faith. We have to be very concerned about this. It is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forecasted, has prophesied, has told us will happen. Allah ta'ala says, فَوَيْنُ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنْ صَلَاتِهِمْ سَاهُونَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ يُرَاءُونَ. So woe, Allah says, warning to those who pray. Very strange statement if you take it in isolation. فَوَيْدٌ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ. Warning to those who pray. You're like, uh-oh. I just did Isha. All right? Epic Masjid's in trouble. Not because the Christians outside yelling. All right? They weren't here, by the way. I don't know if they didn't show up. They knew I was coming. They saw the topic and they were like, oh, they come on Jummah? Great. Shaitan does go to Jummah. Anyways, okay, so well, he doesn't come in. He just stands outside. Okay? Allah says, those who, when it comes to their prayer, they are heedless. They only pray so that they can be seen. Allah Ta'ala calls out the hypocrisy, man. He calls it out. You know, it's interesting. You know what's so satisfying when you see someone behaving hypocritically? So satisfying is when someone else confirms and they see it too. Like, you feel like you're not crazy anymore. Like, why do we all feel so optimistic, inshallah, about the future of the Palestinians and the demise of the Zionist regime? Is because now, for the first time in history, you have people on social media, on TikTok and everywhere, they're saying what? These people are messed up, man. And it's like this confirmation of something that we felt we always knew, but no one else knew. We saw the hypocrisy and we're like, anyone? Is anyone seeing this? And for the longest time, they're like, no. And now they're like, yeah, we see it. And alhamdulillah, we're like, bismillah, this is the beginning. This is the beginning of justice, right? When you see hypocrisy in others around you, verify it. And they stand with you. It's a relief. Who is standing with you when you see hypocrisy in the religious community here? Allah is standing with you. Wow. Don't run away from Him. Why would you run away? Allah is the one. Again, if you read the verses, you would understand that He's by your side. He does not tolerate this behavior. In fact, He hates it. He hates when people contradict their faith. May Allah Ta'ala protect us from being these people. The next is social and psychological pressures. So people, they feel the pressure from around them, and eventually their strength, their constitution, it breaks. They're unable to stand and withstand this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He talks about this in the Quran. وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَقُولُ آمَنَّا بِاللَّهِ. There are those people who they start and they say, we believe in Allah. فَإِذَا أُذِيَ فِي اللَّهِ جَعَلَ فِتْنَةَ النَّاسِ كَعَذَابِ اللَّهِ. He says, but these people, when they suffer for His cause, meaning that when Allah tests them and they have to remain firm on something. Why? Because their religion tells them to. They have to stay firm. It's the way that I dress. It's the way that I eat. It's the way that I earn. It's the way that I spend. Why do you do that? Because my religion tells me to. My religion. He says, these people believe in Allah. They're tested about their strength when it comes to these moments. Then he says, they interpret that in one of two ways. They interpret it in one of two ways. Have any of you ever been on, like, have you been coached before on a sports team or anything like that? Anyone been coached? You played sports before? Anyone's coach was like really hard on them? Yeah? What do you think in your head when your coach is really hard on you? He hates me, right? Or she hates me. My coach hates me. My son right now is on a basketball team. He's playing a couple grades above his grade level. And so he's the youngest kid. He's a giant, mashallah. I wonder who's the dad. And so, you know, so that was a joke. Relax. This is Lighthouse. Supposed to be lighthearted. Calm down. Okay, so obviously he's my son. He's a giant, but he's young. He looks big, and then you look at his face, he's still a baby. Still 8-year-old kid. And he's playing with kids who have like peach fuzz. He's like, Dad, what's that? I'm like, it's gross is what it is. As soon as you get it, shave it off, right? So my son, when the coach is like being tough on him, coaches make him do push-ups, this and that, he comes to the car, he has tears in his eyes. He goes, Coach Eric hates me. Coach Eric hates me. I said, I swear Coach Eric doesn't hate you. He said, why? How do you know that? I said, he believes in you. And I point out and I say, look at these other people, these other kids. He doesn't let them have any playing time. He doesn't put them on the court. He doesn't make them guard the best player on the other team. That's you. And I said, he's tough on you because he believes in you. And we understand this lesson. We're all nodding our heads. But guess what? It's the same lesson that we have with Allah. Allah puts us in trials, and there's one of two paths that you can take. You can walk away saying God hates me, or you can say God is testing me because He believes in me. He's increasing me. وَاسْتَنَعْتُكَ لِنَفْسِي. He's preparing me, as he said to Sayyidina Musa. Sayyidina Musa's life, objectively, was really hard. Really hard. And amidst all of the difficulty that he went through, when he meets Allah, Allah recounts to him every single thing he went through. And then at the end of that, Allah says, I did that for you. وَاسْتَنَعْتُكَ لِنَفْسِي. I did that so you would be ready. Why? So you have to go to Fir'aun and deal with somebody who's going to make your life miserable. And you have to address him. You have to address him. You know, I went to Egypt in February. My mother's Egyptian. I don't know if you guys know this. I'm not a convert. I don't want to shock everybody here. My dad doesn't get any credit, Miskeen. He's the convert, actually. I went to Egypt. Have you guys ever heard about Prophet Musa, how strong he is? You know, Prophet Musa punched the angel of death in the face? You guys know that? Okay. When the angel of death came to take his soul the first time, he said no, and he punched him in the face, knocked his eye out. Angel of death went back to Allah and said, look what he did to me. Prophet Musa had a very strong constitution. He could not be messed around with. Like, really, he was strong. You know, when I named my son Musa, everyone around me, there's a science behind naming, by the way. If you name somebody, your name can actually, like, form you. SubhanAllah. It's actually very interesting. So I named my son Musa, and all the people around me were like, oh, boy. I said, why? They're like, just wait. And I see it now. My son is a very strong-willed kid. Okay? Prophet Musa, alayhi salam, he was so strong and fearless. Isn't it interesting that when he went to Fir'aun, the dua he made was so indicative that he was so afraid? What was the dua he made? Rabbi shrahli sadri. Oh Allah, open my chest. You know what that means? It doesn't mean physically open it. You know when you're nervous and your chest feels tight? Oh Allah, open my chest. Take away the nervousness. Wa yassir li amri. And facilitate this for me. وَحْلُلْ عُقْدَةً مِّن لِسَانِي. Untie the knot from my tongue. يَفْقَهُ قَوْلِي. So that he can understand my statement. And then he said, give me my brother as a companion. This is not the dua you would expect from this brave, courageous man who fears no one. Not even the angel of death. But he made this dua. You know why? When I went to Egypt, I understood. I grew up as a kid there. I went back and forth in summers and stuff. But when you go there as an adult and you see the power that Pharaoh possessed, the buildings and the structures and the enslavement that he commanded, you understand what Prophet Musa was up against. What he was up against. One man up against an entire civilization that were enslaved by this tyrannical, crazy ruler named Fir'aun. Allah Ta'ala put him through so many difficulties in his life. He was born in the year that all babies were going to be killed. Somehow he survives. He had to be a fugitive. He had to escape. He had to move through the desert. This is tough. And Allah Ta'ala tells him when all of it comes to fruition and he meets Allah in the valley of Tuwa and he speaks to Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, Allah Ta'ala says what? I did this because I needed to prepare you. Why? Because all of this in comparison to the person you're going to have to go talk to is going to be like a cakewalk. I needed to make you strong so that you could stand there with strength in front of a tyrant. When we get pressured by these social psychological pressures and we interpret them as anything else besides Allah preparing us, we open the door to our doubt and our resentment and our exit from the faith. We ask Allah Ta'ala to protect us. It's already 9:54, so I have a couple more, but I'm going to pause here, and maybe we can do a part two whenever Sheikh Yasser goes to like Malaysia or something next. Okay, inshallah. We'll do some Q&A, because I know that there's a couple more there, but just to give you, the next one was spiritual disconnection and emotional exhaustion. So there's people that said, I pray, but I don't feel anything. And then there was another one, moral and social justice disillusionment. Why are so many Muslims or Muslim countries oppressive? If Islam is true, there was identity conflicts, like I identify as something, but Islam teaches me something else. There was just the reality of doubt and apostasy altogether. So we'll go over that, inshallah, in part two, bi'idhnillah. Okay, let's do some Q&A. Number one, all these names are hilarious, by the way, from Busy Centipede. Did your sister ever come back to Islam? May Allah guide her. She did not. We are still a family, alhamdulillah. I'm still an uncle to her kids. She's an aunt to my kids. We still stay in touch and visit each other, but she is not Muslim as of right now. Ameen to your dua. If you don't mind me asking, do you still have a relationship with your sister now that she left Islam? If so, how do you make it work? It's hard. It's challenging, you know. You just try to focus on the things that can connect you and just keep a good relationship and honestly read a lot of seerah. Read a lot of the life of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. It'll help you get through a lot of these difficult moments with your family. Second question, how do you keep the conviction and trust in Allah that no matter the difficulty of the situation, Allah will get you through? There's two things that I'd recommend. Number one, be around good people. Like, surround yourself with people that you admire Surround yourself with people that practice Islam in a way that you're actually so impressed by. Like, it doesn't have to be perfect, and they don't have to be the perfect Muslim, because there's no such thing. But maybe they're better at you than you at something that you're not that good at. You surround yourself with that person, and you start to take the inspiration from them. You start to glean from their goodness, their khair, right? So be with good people. The second thing is, keep a diary or a journal of things that you thought you were never going to get through, and then somehow, some way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala got you through. Keep a diary of that. And use that journal and use those notes as a way to inspire you when you do feel like there's no hope. Use those journals and use those notes. And also, those good friends that you surround yourself with, you can also ask them stories of times when they felt hopeless and how Allah Ta'ala brought them through. All of these are good ways to engage in hope and conviction and trust in Allah. May Allah Ta'ala make it easy. Wallahu a'lam. Ameen. How do you respond to Muslims who develop doubts about Islam because of the actions of the Prophet ﷺ, often due to being conditioned to see the world through a lens, a Western lens, and to non-Muslims who share those same doubts? Yeah, you know, an example I give that's a little bit, it's kind of like cheeky, but have anyone in here, like, you've ever had, like, liver? Kaleji? You guys had liver? You like it? Okay. Anyone here ever had brain masala? You like it? Okay, so to me, you are objectively weird. Like, objectively. Like, I believe in you. I support you as a Muslim. I ask Allah to give you Jannah, but let's never have brain masala ever at breakfast, lunch, or dinner. Okay? Why? Why do I feel that way? Just say it. Different background. Oh, you're so... Look at you, smart guy. Different background. I'm a Gora, man. Like, I'm white. We never had brain growing up, right? We never had brain. My mom's Egyptian, so they would have other organs too, like heart and liver and stuff. But brain? Okay, too much. Too much for me, right? So, and for those of you who agree with me, you know what I'm feeling. So, is it okay for me to say hurtful things and to say morally disqualifying things about people who enjoy a dish that I don't like? No. If I said, you eat brain masala? Yeah. You like it? Yeah. That must mean that you're a weird person. You have less moral character. I know I just kind of did that, but you know, you have less moral character, et cetera, et cetera. You'd be like, this guy's kind of out of pocket, right? This guy's being judgmental about a culture that he has no knowledge of. I grew up in Chicago. I'm married to a Desi, so I do have some knowledge of it. But you get the point, right? So what we have to understand is that if I don't understand the language, the history, the context, the culture of the Arab and of the time of the Prophet ﷺ and of the people, then what am I doing sitting here in 2025 in East Plano? I'm not going to call it Dallas, man. I love you guys, but this is not Dallas, okay? You're far away. And Epic 2.0 is like Oklahoma at this point, right? All right? So what are we sitting doing here? What are we doing sitting here and critiquing the culture, the custom, the heritage, the time? It's weird enough to do that to another culture of your time, let alone a culture 1,400 years ago. So strange. Who are you? Who are you? Right? And by the way, there's a lot of things that we do now that other people think are very weird, and that other people historically would think that are very weird, and people in future are going to look back and say, that's so weird. Right? So the idea that, okay, I'm looking at something and I think it's kind of strange or it seems weird or non-normative to me, okay, that's something where we have to become more knowledgeable and more cultured and more understanding and look at it from the lens of how it was practiced at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, okay? So it takes a little bit, again, humility. That goes back to that first thing. A little bit of humility. Who are you to sit here and judge something 1,400 years ago, right? Okay, especially if it's not like a moral thing, especially if it's like a societal, cultural thing. It's just different, right? It's just different. Okay? What to do when you see family members straying from the deen and you fear they may leave Islam if they have not already, i.e. doing major sins and not fulfilling fard obligations. So there is definitely a path. I'm not going to deny that there's a path from doing major sins, not fulfilling obligations. There is a path from there to disbelief. I wouldn't make that jump. I wouldn't like say that, like, oh, you're going to be non-Muslim. That's not necessarily true, but there is definitely a path. If I were you, I would just get close, you know, express your love and appreciation for them, be, you know, be in their proximity, and, you know, try to, as much as you can, give them like the small incremental victories, you know? A lot of people don't pray 5 times a day. The majority of the ummah does not pray 5 times a day, right? There's probably many of us in this room struggle to pray 5 times a day. There's no reason that if a person is not praying 5 times a day, that you tell them you have to pray all 5 prayers. They're like, can I do one? You're like, no, kafir. That's so silly. We all laughed at it. I did it on purpose. We say, if someone says, I can't pray 5, can I try 1? We say, good job, bismillah. Which one? Which one do you want? Oh, I'll do Isha. Okay, perfect. Do Isha. Is 1 better than 0? Yes. Is 2 better than 1? Yes. We need to be graceful with people. We cannot tell people it's either all in or all out. Just because people sin differently than us doesn't mean that it's any different. May Allah Ta'ala protect us. So what I would do if I were you is try to encourage them and show them the good within them already. The Prophet ﷺ did this. Really funny story. There was a guy who tried to rob the Prophet ﷺ. There was 2 men. They tried to rob him and Abu Bakr during the Hijrah. And they caught up to them. And they were bounty hunters. They're criminals. They're basically criminals. And the Prophet ﷺ, he turned around very suddenly. And he looked at them. And they were scared because, you know, when you're sneaking up on somebody and then they jump scare you? So the guy was sneaking up on the Prophet and he looked and he goes, oh. And the Prophet says, Menantuma. Like very, he doesn't speak like this normally. Menantuma, who are you? And they were so overwhelmed, they just responded honestly. Nahnu muhanan. We are horrible people. Like they were caught off guard, they couldn't lie. Oh, we're horrible, we're terrible. The Prophet said, Bel. Said, no, entuma mukraman. You are honored people. You have honor. You just got to stop stealing stuff. That's actually what he told them. How on earth did the Prophet ﷺ say that to 2 guys that were trying to jump him? Because he was able to see the good in a person who had barely any. Who are we, man? Who are we? Prophetic mercy is what keeps people in the religion. It keeps people connected. You know, my sister, one of the reasons that when we talked, this is a great time to pull a shot, by the way. I'm joking. Go ahead, man. All right. I'm going to count to 25 to 35 seconds to make sure that it's a good shot. One of the reasons why my sister left Islam, she said, this is a long time ago with the conversation, she said, she slipped. She actually said something. It used to be like, oh, I didn't believe. And then one time she said, she used to wear hijab and she was present in the MSA. And this girl said to her, your face is so fat, it would look better if you didn't wear the hijab. They said that to her. Like, that's like, you basically, this is your, like, why are you wearing that? Your face is not the right shape for it. Take it off. And my sister cried and cried and cried. And I believe personally that was the beginning of her disconnection. Because she let it slip. Like we were talking about something else. And she was like, yeah. And that girl said that to me one time. Whoa. Right? Prophetic mercy is what keeps people in. The Prophet ﷺ believed in people who didn't believe in themselves. Imagine somebody who's wondering, already wondering, do I belong? And then they hear that about them. They hear someone say that about them. They're like, there we go. I knew I didn't belong. I knew I shouldn't wear this. I knew I shouldn't pray. Why are you praying like that, man? You ever learn how to pray before? That person, never going to pray again, by the way. Good job. Excellent. You win. MashaAllah. Imam al-Haramain. Go lead. You're calling somebody out. What effect are you trying to cause? See, if we were trying to solve problems, we would come to people a different way. But we're not trying to solve problems. We're trying to flex on people. That's our problem. You're trying to show everyone how much we know instead of actually trying to fix hearts. If you fixed hearts, you would come to people very differently. Very differently. May Allah Ta'ala make us the menders of hearts.
Did you know Microsoft has officially ended support for Windows 10? Upgrade to Windows 11 with an LG Gram laptop. Voted PC Mag's Reader's Choice Top Laptop Brand for 2025. Thin and ultra lightweight, the LG Gram keeps you productive anywhere. And Windows 11 gives you access to free security updates and ongoing feature upgrades. Visit lgusa.com/iHeart for great seasonal savings on LG Gram laptops with Windows 11. PC Mag Reader's Choice used with permission. All rights reserved.